Okay, good morning. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer, not just a ritualistic prayer, but the purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to what we're doing, shift gears from all that's going on in our life. We're here to worship God, and we want all to be done in the glory of Christ. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves for the purpose of worshiping You. We live in a time, Heavenly Father, when the world is in chaos. There's so much going on that gives hints of a timetable that You have given to us in Scripture. And we pray, Father, that this morning, that the time we spend together in worship will be worthy, will be praiseworthy of Christ, will be a sweet savor to You. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Seem heavy, you are called to bear. Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one.
Okay, in the area of prayer request and things regarding prayer, very serious one that's come up. Ian McGrath called me, and you recall that he just got back from Guatemala and visited all of the military bases and spent some valuable time there. Well, what happened was he contacted a parasite living in his stomach, and he told me, and I went, wow, but apparently they use cyanide, and it isn't working. They seem to be liking it, and so it's just not working, and the doctors really are at a muff of what to do, because that should have done it. And I asked him, I said, well, I know we're talking about a dangerous level, but can you increase the potency of the cyanide? And he said they don't know what they're going to do. The doctors in Little Rock are trying to figure it out, and they're a little surprised that the cyanide is not working. But it is not working, and he is in pain. And so please be in prayer for Ian in regard to the whatever the parasite is that he picked up, and it's it can end up being very dangerous. So just be in prayer for Ian. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. We prayed for Lonnie, Lonnie Thompson, who had a heart attack last week. He's in stable condition. His heart and lungs are not doing real good, but continue to be in prayer for them, for Lonnie and his family. So just remember to be in prayer for each other. No new reports as far as the building and land is concerned. Talking to Trey, and we were talking about how God just seems to like the two-minute drill. I don't, but we don't have that many months left, and by the end of January, we've got to be out of here. So please be in prayer. God will direct us to what He wants done as far as a place is concerned. And we'll just keep that going. There's always my living room, but I'll have to clean it up on Saturday night. And no guarantees if I clean it up. But we'll just see what God has in store in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. In spite of all of the things going on about the building, in spite of just so many things, the humbleness of our size, God is using this assembly in so many ways. We've got some requests now for some more of the little pamphlets, and a couple of churches have asked me. One church is even going to do a evangelistic teaching course, and they want to use that as their primary pamphlet, not the only pamphlet. So I've got to call this week and get some pamphlets made, and the internet, there's so many different ways. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. By the way, the offertory, one, is for the believer only. It is for the believer who is in the power of the Spirit, therefore being led of the Spirit in regard to giving. Giving is not for everyone. It is, as I said, it is for those who have accepted Christ as Savior. And even those who have many believers give to impress God, influence God, try to pay off for guilt, all these kind of reasons which are not acceptable. We just give as He prospers. We give as we are led by the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, we are reminded once again of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, Father, the political economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, the freedom, Heavenly Father, to live where we wish, to marry and to go to the church of our choice. Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, where to live and where to worship, friends, what we do with our time and our money. So, Father, we are most grateful for our spiritual freedom that we do enjoy. And we pray, Father, now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords through the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God.
In the Easter season, we spent a few weeks due to the Easter season and to the movie of the Passion of the Christ going through the last 10 days of Jesus Christ from the beginning point to the resurrection. We did it rather quickly, taking an overview of all the events. This morning we begin a in-depth study of those last 10 days in the life of Christ. Now, a lot of your handouts that I gave you will be applicable, but when you go like we're doing now, you just can't have them all the time, and you won't need them all the time. And when they do come pertinent, I will print like I did this morning and pass one out to you. But this morning we do begin the last 10 days. And if you recall, it began on Friday night in Bethany. And that's where we will begin this morning in our study. And I'm going to really enjoy this time because we're going to have time to look at some things that I've never seen before in so many of the little events that are going to occur. And namely, when we get to the six trials, three by the religious crowd and three by the seven-headed dragon of Rome. So we have a lot of things that we're going to be able to spend time and look at in these last 10 days in the life of Christ. So, let's begin with a word of prayer. What's the purpose of the prayer? Purpose of the prayer is that you and I cannot understand Scripture. This is the most frightful thing we will do, is open the Bible without the power of the Holy Spirit. So it is a moment to test yourself to see if you're trusting the Spirit to open your eyes and your ears as far as the truth of what's going on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we open the Scriptures, and we do understand this is the most dangerous thing we'll do because there are so many different ways in which it can be seen. We pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the truth. We have no platform that we are seeking to force upon the Scripture, just allowing Your Spirit to take us into it and open our eyes and our ears to the things you would have us to see and hear. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last 10 days of the life of Christ. Introductory remark. What day did he die? That's going to be a little bit important in regard to not the accuracy of everything, but where everything fits in, the events of everything. But before I do go over a few moments with you, we did look at it briefly at the Easter time. Let's make a very important point here and a very important issue. And that is that if one believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died on the cross for the judgment of the sins of the world, and rose again, was buried and then rose again, that's the point. That's the real issue. So what day of the week one prefers to choose that the crucifixion occurred is not worth any type of division or uneasiness. There are those who will make it so, but it is really not the essential thing. But let's take a look at what day of the week did he die. And again, this is important because we want to look at the order of events. Which day did the events occur? If he died on Wednesday, if he died on Thursday, if he died on Friday. The events remain. It's just a matter of where you put them into their place. So no matter what day of the week we believe Christ died, we would study and agree on the events and on the significance of the events, though we might disagree on the day. So before we get started on the last 10 days up to the resurrection, let's see if we can get an idea from Scripture of the day he died. Please turn with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Here's your own Bible if you can read it. I couldn't read it, but if you can read it, there's... I don't know why we have it, but it's there. Okay, Matthew chapter 12, and let's begin with verse 40. Verse 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Okay. The day of the crucifixion that most of Christendom accepts is Friday. Handed down to us from the Roman Catholic Church, not from the Scriptures. And throughout all my years in the ministry, starting in seminary or even before seminary, believe me, I have spent so much time studying all of the different debates and the arrangement of the Scriptures and for a Friday, for a Thursday, for a Wednesday. But this is one, the 3 days and three nights, that it's fun to read different people dance around trying to explain how there are 3 days and three nights from Friday after 6 to Sunday. It's just very difficult to do that. But they dance around it. Well, it's an idiom. It doesn't mean 3 days, three nights. All kinds of things that the scholars will do who otherwise would not do that. But for this one, to make it fit on Friday, because that's the tradition handed down by man, they dance around the Scriptures. And people, you just can't do it. You just can't cram 3 days, three nights into that time frame, 3 days into one full day, Saturday. So what you then have to do is you have to say, well, it doesn't mean 3 days, three nights. Okay, but that's what it says. And it said it twice in the Matthew passage, then in Jonah and in other places. So, you're, and I'm not running these people down. And if someone wants to believe Friday, I can sit and have communion and fellowship as easy as anything, as long as we understand He did die for our sins and rose again on the third day, or rose again, and therefore solidified our salvation. So for the chronology of events of the last days of our Lord, these 10 days, for here, we are going to accept that He was in the grave 3 days and three nights. We're not going to try to maneuver Scripture here. And therefore, the day of His death is Wednesday. He died on Wednesday. He was put on the cross Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock. And at 12 noon, the earth got dark around the Jerusalem area. And at 3 o'clock, somewhere around 3, a little after He started being taken down from the cross, and was in the grave before 6 Wednesday evening. So this is the timetable. Now, one of the reasons that I have given you the sheet that I did is I want you to look with me at it. At the very top, we're taking a look at how you have the 3 days and three nights. Wednesday evening, remember, Jewish time. Jewish time is not Roman time. You and I calculate a day by 12 midnight. In other words, tonight it will be Sunday night right up until 12 midnight. At 12 midnight, we begin Monday. Jewish time goes from 6 to 6. So at 6 p.m. tonight would begin Monday if we were in Jewish time. That's the way the Jews calculated time. So 6 p.m. On Sunday evening to 6 p.m. Monday would be Monday. And then Tuesday would start Monday, what we call Monday, at 6 p.m. So if you look at this little chart at the beginning, the top, Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. to Thursday morning at 6 a.m., that's your first night. Thursday morning, 6 a.m. to Thursday evening, 6 p.m., first day. Thursday evening, 6 p.m. to Friday morning, 6 a.m., second night. Friday morning, 6 p.m. to Friday evening, 6 p.m., that's a full day, there's your second day. Friday evening, 6 p.m. to Saturday morning, 6 a.m., third day. Saturday morning, 6 a.m. to Saturday evening, 6 p.m., third day. Third night and then the third day. Jesus Christ rose from the grave sometime after 6 p.m. on Saturday. Now, I'm going to be honest with you and open with you and candid with you about this. I could bring you in other scholars, and they could show you why this is wrong. They would not disagree with the timetable, but they would just say, no, it was still Friday, and they'll show you how it doesn't really mean 3 days and three nights. I just want you aware of that. Don't get into a big argument. It's not worth a big argument. But we've got to come upon some agreement so we can start working in our events that we would all agree on. But what you have before you is one of the primary reasons as to why I have taken the Wednesday view, and as I said, I went through 4 years of seminary battling this out. And when I say battling, studying it, looking at it, and listening and reading the Thursday views, reading the Friday views, and it really comes down to two major issues. One major issue is the 3 days and three nights. And all that you can do, and I mean this in all seriousness, all that you can do is just say, it doesn't mean 3 days, three nights. It's an idiom, and that's what you have to accept. And then you in your mind can say, okay, it was Friday. And that's fine. Like I said, I'm not gonna get into that, separating and making it like they're wrong and all of this. I'm just letting you know. The other major issue is the word and the date of the Passover. And we will come to solving that problem. But those are your two major problems in determining which day. Then I have a little footnote I like to add. I firmly believe that if He really wanted us to know whether it was Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, He would have said so. Because He tells us other days and other dates. You go to computers. Let me just tell you what's going on. This is a serious only for a lot of people. It's very serious, but We've gone in the computer age, and boy, they have calculated the changing of the calendars and the years and the minutes that add up into a lost days and all of this stuff to prove that it was Friday. That, and the same people, not same people, but same computers and everything, prove that it was Thursday. And we use those computers and we can prove that it was Wednesday. Because you all know a computer just does what you put into it. And so the information you put in is the, what you're going to get in the outread. So, but this is the time schedule that we're going to look at. Now, our chronology, chronological study, will be built around the crucifixion occurring on Wednesday morning around 9 a.m., taken down after 3 p.m., and put into the grave by 6 p.m. Wednesday evening. Now, again, I want to just stress, I have some visitors here. The day of the week of our Lord's crucifixion is no grounds for arguing with other believers, getting all upset and separating, running somebody down. I'm not even going to run that because some of these scholars, I appreciate their work in other areas. So it's just you have to come up with a date, and the Friday date has been passed down to us through Roman Catholicism, as has many of Protestant things that we do in the Protestant church today, and not from the Scriptures. And but the strength of the dominance of the Roman Church from around 450 to around 1200, it's unbelievable. And it's very difficult for us to get away from those things. But whatever day, most of the events are easy to follow. And only problem is the day of the week, and you just shift it around as per your choice of the day of the week. Now, we begin this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. So let's open the Scriptures, if you will. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. And we begin to move into the last 10 days, or the 10 days that will change the course of history. And this starts with the supper at Bethany, Friday evening, and going to the resurrection appearance on Sunday. And we will study all of the resurrection appearances and get into some fun things that happened on that day that we have not covered during our 10-day special at Easter. So we have a lot of things to cover. If you believe that he was crucified on Friday, don't let that cause you to be disturbed in the study. No doctrine is altered by either Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. And I say Thursday because there are a group of people who believe it was on Thursday. And I can understand their reasoning. We're going to study many events in the life of Christ in these 10 days. We're going to study a lot more about his soul. We're going to study a lot more about the spiritual warfare that's going on, where Satan fits into all of these things. Now, as we go through the events, part of the problem of chronology, part of the problem of chronology that we're going to run into and that anyone runs into, and where a few of these events are put in different places by the different Gospels. And I'm going to give you four principles here. The first principle is no one Gospel covers everything in detail. Not Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John covers everything. It would have been nice had one of them done that and done it in chronological order, but not a one of them covers everything. Number two, therefore, some of the Gospel accounts leave out pertinent events. And very important is point three. The Synoptic Gospels. Now, what is synoptic? It means the same. Matthew, Mark, Luke are not concerned with chronology. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are not concerned with chronology. Therefore, they skip around. And the fourth, John is chronological. The Gospel of John is chronological. And that helps. But then we have to work out where the other Gospel put in things that he doesn't cover, where they fit. So it helps us, but it presents a problem. When you start comparing events and trying to put them into the Johannine account. So remember that John is chronological. Matthew, Mark, and Luke go back and forth. No one gives us all the details in chronological order. All right, we start out our 10 days in a small village of Bethany, which we spend in chapter 11. This is where Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, did the final miracle as far as proclaiming who and what he is. Let's start off with a brief outline of John 12. That'll help us be able to go through this chapter. So let's note a brief outline. John chooses three major events in preparation for the Passover in chapter 13. Chapter 13 is the Passover. Chapter 12 are three events that John is going to record. So you know he's left out a lot because there's a lot of things that are going to occur up to that Passover that John isn't even going to mention. But he does talk about some. So verses 1 through 11, the anointing of the Lord for death. The anointing of the Lord for death. Apparently there was only one person who fully understood what was about to happen in history. And that person was a fantastic woman. And we'll be taking a look at this woman. Verses 12 through 19. Entrance into Jerusalem. The entrance into Jerusalem, a nation in conflict. Just can't imagine what was going on that day in the city of Jerusalem. Verses 20 through 36, very important. The seeking Gentiles. Don't let that throw you as being unimportant. That's going to be pivotal to Jesus Christ, preparation for the church. When Gentiles start seeking Christ, remember, who did he come for? In your mind, I know we have that he came for the world, but in your mind, the first thing you want to get into your mindset is Christ came for the Jews. Yeah, for the Hebrews, actually. We got a great study coming Tuesday night. Most people have the idea, you got the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. And most people have the idea that the Northern Kingdom were the idolatrous kingdom. And the Southern Kingdom was the kingdom that always tried to do it right. I'm going to show you Tuesday night that in God's view, they were both wrong. They were both wrong. The Northern Kingdom was idolatrous. And the Southern Kingdom, the Kingdom of Judah, so here's what we're going to be looking at. You have Saul, and then you have David, and then you have Solomon. Now Solomon was so evil that God is going to divide the kingdom because of Solomon. But he's not going to do it during Solomon's time because of God's love for David. And so then, the kingdom divides after the death of Solomon, and you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Jeroboam is the first king of the northern kingdom. Rehoboam's the first king of the southern kingdom. Now, this kingdom is known as the Kingdom of Israel. R-A-E-L. Israel. This one is Judah. Now, we normally use this in just an expression. We talk about the Jews. That's really incorrect. Because Jews are technically of Judah. So what all of the people are Hebrews. And this is what you get in mind. This is what they all really are Hebrews. Now, we just talk, we would say Jews, and meaning we mean all of the tribes. And you do remember, how many tribes are there? How many? Got 12 land tribes. 13. Remember, you got the tribe of Levi. He's the priestly tribe. Not a land tribe, but a priestly tribe. Yeah, because you have the double blessing. You have the double blessing, so you got 13 tribes, really. So the 13 tribes are going to be known as Hebrews. Now, the northern kingdom is known for its idolatry. And a lot of people in this kingdom, they tried very hard to do what was right according to the law. And what we're going to see is people, they both were worshiping the performance of their own hands. You made idols with your hands and you worshiped them. You performed the law by your own doing. In God's sight, people, and we'll show you this, neither of these. There is no difference to God in these two kingdoms. And that's why they're both going to be taken out. In God's eyes, there's no difference. They did the works of the law. They did idolatry. They were both worshiping their own works. You see that? If you perform doing the law, you're offering God what you do. If you're in idolatry, you built something and you're worshiping what you built. In God's sight, there is no difference. Now watch this. This is good, because when you come down, who's going to become very self-righteous in a holier-than-thou attitude? Which kingdom will be have a holier-than-thou attitude about Jehovah? The southern kingdom. We're doing it. We're doing what's right. So, you have very self-righteous, and you come down to who? The Pharisees. You come down to the Pharisees, and they think that they are so much superior, so superior to the northern kingdom of Samaria, because they've always do the law, and they had the temple. Of course, they turned the temple into a what? Idolatry place. And the Old Testament tells us that. They turned it into what it was not designed to be. But this is why the Pharisees, by the time we come to Christ, will reject Him. Here they put themselves in this line of, oh, we were the ones doing it really great. And they reject Him and want to will crucify Him. And his 3 years in public ministry, he spent more time in Ephraim and Galilee than he did in Judah. Because in Judah, they wanted to kill him. So he had to have to steal away. So we have some interesting things to be seeing in our study in Revelation about the northern and southern kingdom. Well, I guess I got off for a preview of coming attractions. Now, back to our study. Verses 1 through 11, the anointing of the Lord for death by this wonderful woman. Verses 12 through 19, the entrance into Jerusalem, a nation in conflict. Verse 20 through 36, seeking Gentiles. He came for the Jews. And then all the way through John, my hour is not come, my hour is not come, my hour is not come. And then one thing happened. Some dogs, Gentiles, want to talk with him. And the two disciples don't even know what to do. Well, he didn't come for the Gentiles. We can't have him speak to Gentiles. Philip, they came to Philip probably because Philip is a Gentile. No proof on that, but his name, Philip, is a Greek name. And Philip didn't know what to do. He was kind of, I don't know if I can take, because they came, the Gentiles came to him. And he said, well, there's nothing I can do. So he goes to Andrew, and then they're going to go to the Lord. And they say, Gentiles want to see you. And that's when he says, my hour has come. Gentiles are seeking him. Jews rejecting him. Gentiles seeking him. And then 37 through 50, a nation in rejection. A nation in rejection. Now, let's take a look. John chapter 12. And let's just read the first event. The anointing of the Lord for death. By this wonderful woman. And see if we can make some headway here. Verses 1 through 11. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So what a beautiful picture. So they made him a supper. They made him a supper there in Bethany, and Martha was serving. Oh, what a phenomenal woman. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. People, let me just jump and give you the main thing I want you to walk out. Never forget about Lazarus here. That's a picture of you. Because after the resurrection, you will be eating with the Lord at the supper of the Lamb. So what you have here is a picture of coming attractions for every one of you. This will be you. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Lazarus was once dead and was raised from the dead, and look what he's doing now. The next thing we read about him is he's fellowshipping. He's reclining at the table. Every one of us will be at the supper of the Lamb. It's a phenomenal picture here. Mary, now here's this phenomenal woman. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume, nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Do you see what's going on? Filled with the fragrance of his death. Sweet savor. But, okay, here's a party pooper. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who should have appreciated this, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Doesn't that sound so wonderful? He wants to take care of the poor people. Oh, that sounds so good. People, he desires money, and what other people do with their money upset him. Like a lot of politicians today, they don't want you to have your money to do with it what you want. Like a lot of people get jealous of how you spend your money. Children get jealous of how parents spend their money. Siblings, other people get jealous how other people spend their money. Let you know a lot about yourself. Verse 6. Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And that's very important, all the way through Scripture, the idea of a thief. As he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Tells us a little bit about good old Judas. Verse 7. Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you." You can always be working with them. But you do not always have me. The great multitude, therefore, of the Jews, Judah, learned that he was there in Bethany. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also. I think that's funny. He's dead, risen, and you're going to kill him. So this is fun. We'll come to all of that when we get there. And verse 11, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away from where they get to make their money, and were believing in this man Jesus. And they were jealous of that. So we have Judas here, and we have the Pharisees and the religious crowd in this group. We have Mary and Lazarus. We got a great party here. Got a wonderful party going on. So this is a fantastic event in the life of Jesus Christ just a few days before the crucifixion. Let's go back to verse 1. Verse 1 is a background for the event, and it is said to be 6 days before the Passover. Now, the Passover is the starting point of calculation. Verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And we start off with an apparent problem. The problem is that there seems to be a contradiction between this passage and Matthew 26:2 and Mark 14:1-3. Now, turn with me to Matthew 26. Let's look at Matthew 26. This is when we need that parallel by a section of the Bible I gave you at Easter. So let's see what we've got going here. Matthew 26. Now I want to read Matthew 26, verse 2 with you. "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion." Okay. Matthew 26 deals with the anointing of Jesus Christ. But in verse 2 he says, 2 days before the Passover. And we don't need to turn to it. The same thing is said in Mark 14. of people, there's no real contradiction, only an apparent one. Let's see if we can work this out together. Because no matter what you take, there's a problem here. This has nothing to do with the day of the week of the crucifixion. This is just problem. See, the Bible contradicts itself. Well, let's see. Part of the solution is this. In the synoptic accounts, Matthew and Mark here, events are not chronological, while in John they are given in historical sequence. But the question still arises, why does Matthew and Mark refer back to only 2 days before the Passover? John says 6 days before the Passover from what happened in Bethany. Okay. Because of what happened in Bethany sets up the circumstances that will aid the Sanhedrin in finding Jesus Christ and arresting Jesus Christ, and that is the reaction of Judas. Tonight, this Friday night, Judas is going to start reacting now. He's ready to betray Christ and sell him out. Judas started his resentment long ago, really, but he intensified, if I can use that word, he intensifies his resentment of Jesus Christ at the supper in Bethany. When this woman expresses love for Jesus Christ, that does it for Judas. And we're going to study a point, hopefully this morning. Often when you express, or when love is expressed to someone, someone else is not going to like it. Family member, friend, associate. But whenever someone is praised, admired, expression of love, someone's not going to like it. And you always want to be aware of that. And always bear that in mind when you listen to what people have to say. But Judas starts intense resentment of Jesus Christ at the supper in Bethany. Judas will make his protest against the waste of money for the oil used to anoint Christ. Christ rebukes Judas. Judas will then go to the Sanhedrin and sell out his friend. And so what they're doing is, because the sellout is not going to occur for a while, so they're talking about the sellout. When they say 2 days, the love of one, here's your principle, the love of one will often arouse the jealousy of another. When love is expressed by one, it will often arouse jealousy by someone else. The woman here will express love for the Lord, and this will arouse jealousy in Judas, resentment, reaction, hatred of this disciple. So often you will find that when where one person loves the Lord, let's talk about the Lord, you'll often find in a family, in a circle of friends, where one loves the Lord, loves Scripture, loves the study of Scripture, will arouse in another person, close at hand, a resentment about it. That may turn into hatred of both persons, both the person doing the loving and the object. But someone else is going to stand over here when there's a love demonstrated from one person to another. Someone else is standing on the side resenting it. In a family, it may be in regard to the husband and wife, from children to their siblings. Parents express a love to one of the siblings. Another sibling resents it. It can be a lot of different circumstances in the church, in friendships, in life. Now, I'm looking at it from you being observing it. Let's just for a moment pause. What if you're the one who, because you're witnessing the love expressed from one to another, and a jealousy and a hatred and a resentment starts coming up inside your soul? Be aware of it. Be aware of it. Do something about it immediately. As Barney Fife would say, nip it in the bud. Right there. Don't let it grow. Don't let that attitude that is in your soul, by just watching love expressed, start building up a sin factor and a sin rotation in your life. It will make you very miserable. And you will say things, do things, become what you don't want to become. So you got to be very careful in that respect. But you will often find that where one person expresses love, another person becomes hostile. A husband may resent his wife's love of Scripture. And I've seen that happen, of the Lord Himself. a brother, sister, parent, child, parent, whatever, friend. You start developing a love of Scripture, a love of the Lord, somebody's going to resent that. They're going to resent your love of the Lord. And they're going to generally do something about it. Your love for the Lord, your love for the learning of Scripture and the study of Scripture will arouse in somebody else a resentment and maybe even a hatred. And while yesterday they were your friend, they will become your enemy. Now, where are we seeing this right now? In our study of Job. Job starts off with three friends, and the four of these men are close friends because they all have the same view of God. Job is starting a journey where God has taken him on a real journey of what God is really like. They all have a false view of God, that if I do for God, God will bless me. If I don't do good for God, God will get me. And they are in full agreement of that, the theology of retribution, the God of retribution. That's their view of God. Job is getting ready to learn what God is really like, and they will crush his soul. In fact, he will say that, "Why do you crush my soul?" He is going on this journey of understanding and knowing what God is really like. Okay, Judas couldn't handle a rebuke by the Lord. By the way, Martha did handle it some time ago. Judas is a perfect illustration of, at best, pseudo-love. And every organization, every local church has some number of people that are like that. They're just there until love is expressed, and then it's going to come out. Okay, let's look at verse 1. Therefore, Gospel of John 12. Let's go back to Gospel of John 12, and we'll take a look at therefore. Greek conjunction here is used to introduce or to form a connection between what preceded with what follows. Now, let's talk about that. What I'm doing is looking with you at the word therefore. Where does that fit into? People, your conjunctions in Greek are so important. Now, this is going to connect what happened before with what is going to happen after. Okay, after the therefore. So, let's take a look at what happened. Now, what happened before? First of all, the Sanhedrin plans to kill Jesus Christ. We saw that at the end of chapter 11. And they plan on doing it during the period of the Passover. And they set out an edict that he should be taken and killed. Look back with me now. He should be taken and killed. Verse 57 of chapter 11. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders, a decree, that if anyone knew where he, Jesus Christ, was, he should report it, that they, the religious crowd, may seize him, and for the purpose of killing him. Jesus Christ was the true Paschal Lamb, Passover Lamb, to be sacrificed for the people. And in 1155, chapter 11, verse 55, Jesus Christ and his disciples came down from the wilderness of Ephraim, joined a caravan, traveling to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem, and made his way to Bethany that night. That's where we left off last week. Unnoticed. He stayed in Bethany while the caravan moved on to Jerusalem. So, what happened preceding this? The religious crowd, the Sanhedrin, have an edict to kill him. Now, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, Friday night, the Passover is a feast where the lamb was chosen and then slaughtered in substitute of the nation. Jesus Christ will be slaughtered instead of the lamb for the nation. Now we come to a problem of the Passover. Get that sheet I gave you out again. What did I do with mine? Get that sheet out. Let's take a look at something. If you'll note right under the events of the timing of the Wednesday to Friday, then it says, the next statement says, a brief statement on the confusion of the day of the Passover. Now, all I want to do is give you this, because in chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover. Now, point one, I've given you this, we don't have to take notes, you'll have it here in front of you. There is a conflict between the wording of the Synoptic Gospels, now who's that, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the Gospel of John, as to when the Jews celebrated the Passover. In John 18:28, we won't take time right now to look at it, but you can look at it in your own. In John 18:28, the Passover had not yet occurred, but was to occur that evening. That is the evening of Wednesday, starting at 6 p.m. Point three, John 19:14-31 indicate that Jesus died on the afternoon before the Passover lamb were to be slain in the temple. This would have been during the day of Wednesday, the day of preparation. Passover will become Thursday night, in other words, Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock and Thursday to 6 o'clock. Four. But the account by Mark of the Last Supper by our Lord has all forms of the Passover, which parallels the details in the Synoptic, which would mean that this supper was the Passover. All the characteristics of the Passover were present. Well-prepared meal, taking place at night, reclining at the table. All these are done at the Passover. The entire meal was closed with an act of praise. And five, what's going on? Now here's your key. First of all, the Pharisees and the Sadducees disputed over the exact timing of the feast. And so there were two different dates. The best I can give you real quick is Democrats and Republicans decide on different days to celebrate the 4th of July. Just because they don't want it to be the same time. So that's what you have. That's how much they do not like each other. And we've already studied their animosity toward each other and how they become friends to crucify Christ. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, and by the way, if anyone wants it, I'll bring you the historical document of all of this. The Pharisees and Sadducees disputed over the exact timing of the feast, and so there were two different dates, two different celebrations of the Passover, one on Tuesday and the other on Thursday. Secondly, a calendar found in the Quran, in the Quran community, the Dead Sea Scrolls, places the Passover on Tuesday evening several days before the official Passover. So you had two that week. And now I'm just trying to help you understand why there were two. And six, Jesus Christ himself deliberately celebrated the Passover early with his disciples. So that helps us in understanding our problem. Now let's go back to our text. Let's go back to our text. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, now you have some understanding of that, came to Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, along the slopes of the Mount of Olives. Very quickly, you have a map of all of these things, but if we just drew, here is Temple Hill, and here's the rest of Jerusalem, the city, here is the valley, and here is the Olive Mountain, the Mount of Olives, all in this area. Down about 2 miles outside is Bethany. This is where Bethany is. Okay. Came to Bethany, about 2 miles. So, wherever Ephraim is, he's going to come into Bethany from Ephraim, which we saw last week is where he and the disciples went and spent a few days after the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Okay, now Jesus Christ has, over the years, been able to come to Bethany and relax there. People, that's a wonderful statement. I'm not going to get into it. I just want to make a statement and we'll move on rather than a whole discourse. Do you think your place would be the kind of home he could come and relax a few days before his death? And only you can answer that. It has nothing to do with your home. It has to do with your soul. It has to do with what's going on in your soul. It has nothing to do with the humbleness or the richness of your home. That's not it at all. It has to do with what type of soul would he feel relaxed. But he feel at peace just before the crucifixion. Okay, so he comes here. He's always been able to come here and relax. In Bethany, he had some true friends. This was the place he wanted to just enjoy, a place of friendship before the events took place. Now note the next phrase. Where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Not to be confused with another Lazarus who was the poor man. This was his friend. Lazarus was dead and now alive. Not going to deal with the Greek here because I don't think there's anything we need to emphasize in the Greek. But Lazarus, who was dead, is now alive, and he is now reclining with the Lord. Verse 2. So they made him a supper there, Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Okay, people, what you think about this now? Here is courage combined with peace. I'm not talking about from the Lord. I'm not talking about from the Lord. I'm talking about from these people. The Sanhedrin had put out a contract on the Lord. Anyone who knows where he is to report that to the Sanhedrin. And they're having a feast for him. They're not turning him in. They're having a feast for him. They're having a party. The Sanhedrin, the religious head, people. You and I have one view of the Sanhedrin. I want you to think of living here at this time. They run everything. They are the paramilitary. They're everything. As far as the nation is concerned. And there's an idiot. You better turn him in. And not only do they not turn him in, they invite him to their home, and they're going to have a party. They made him a supper. Mary and Martha and Lazarus all knew about the edict of death by the Sanhedrin, yet they prepare a supper for him. In a few days, Jesus Christ is going to be the supper for the whole world. The whole world will start eating upon him after the crucifixion. We studied that with the birds and bees. The birds and the beasts of the field. We studied all of that. Okay, he is now. Remember how we studied how he's laid in a manger? What's a manger? It's a feeding trough. His birth is significant of his death. He's wrapped in death clothes, and he's laid in a feeding trough for the world to feed on for eternal life. And in a few days, he's going to be the supper of the world. But tonight, they're preparing him a supper. Tonight, they have peace in their soul, love and joy. They're not afraid, and they're very happy to have him and very at peace with this. The Lord stops at this house of his friends and enjoys this party. 6 nights from now, he will be crucified and laid in a grave. But tonight, he has just been enjoying his friends. Now, note the phrase in your verse, made for him. It's not made for Lazarus. It's made for the one who raised Lazarus. I suppose they've already had some parties for Lazarus. They didn't say so, and it's not important. But knowing these people, they probably have already had quite a few dinners for what was it like to be dead, Lazarus, and all of those kind of things. But they didn't make it for Lazarus. They made it for the one who brought Lazarus back. Okay, who's here? Lazarus, Mary, Martha, Simon the leper, and the disciples. These are the ones at this party, so it's quite a gathering. Now, apparently, from Mark 14 and Matthew 26, apparently the party was at Simon the leper's house. I'm not sure, but apparently from Matthew and Mark, the party was at Simon the leper's house. We just suppose, that he had the largest home for entertainment, because that's quite a few people. And so probably the bachelor had the larger place for all of that, and so everyone came over there. This was a large party, and most of the people very happy. And so, want to show you what's happening, though. He comes in, he's going to have this party. Let me give you some examples here. When Jesus Christ restored the life of the daughter, that's one person he's given life to. They restored the life of the daughter of Jairus in Mark 5. He gave the child to the parents, and what did he do? He withdrew. Gave the child to the parent, withdrew, and that was the end of that one. When he raised the widow's son in Luke 7, he restored him to his mother and left the house. After he healed the once blind beggar, saved him, and withdrew. And that was the end of that one. What's the difference here? He has given Lazarus back his death. But he has come for this little gathering and fellowship. What's the difference? People, in this one, there is a personal love and rapport from the Lord. Not just a spiritual one, but a personal love and rapport. Here with Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus Christ now returns and enjoys friendship and fellowship. All right, let's get to it, people. You're going to die. I hope that doesn't shock anybody. I didn't say when, so don't get upset. You're going to die. We're all going to die. Parentheses. rapture generation isn't going to die. Parentheses closed. Let's don't plan on that. Now, it may happen in our lifetime. I think it will in our generation, but let's not plan on that. But you're going to experience death. Then you're going to experience resurrection, just like Lazarus. You're going to experience resurrection. And then, people, I've got great news for you. And then you are going to lie down and enjoy fellowship supper with the Lord, just like Lazarus. This is what every one of you can look at. What's happening right here with Lazarus is going to happen to every one of us. You're going to die, you're going to be brought back from the death, and you're going to enjoy a supper with the Lord. It's a phenomenal thing going on. Now, let's look at the next phrase. And Martha served. We're in verse 2. And Martha served or was serving. This is a great phrase for Martha and the Lord. The word to serve is diakoneo. It's where we get the word deacon. It means to serve. Now, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time, even though I would like to. Martha is just a phenomenal woman here. It's a real tribute to Martha. She was serving the Lord before at her home. Mary was there, and the Lord was teaching. We'll call it in the dining room or some other room. Martha's in the kitchen area, cleaning the pots and pans, putting the last touch on dessert. And Mary, her sister, is sitting in the living room at the feet of Christ, listening to him teach. Martha comes out and asks the Lord to brace Mary for not coming in and helping her. The Lord ended up bracing Martha and setting up priorities. Now, what happens to arrogant people? They react when they're braced. They react. Doesn't matter who braces them, who braces them, they just react. It offends them. And, well, then I'll just never serve you again. That's the way you feel about it. If it's not important, then it's not important. And slam the pots and pans down and walk out. Martha didn't do that, people. It's a great phrase here you have. Martha was serving. She did not react. She did not react to when she was braced. She learned. And she adjusted. And she's come in now. And she is now serving. See, in chapter 11 we learned about Martha. She was the one that was the only one. Mary was sitting over here in self-pity, falling apart. Martha was the one he was able to teach. Mary couldn't teach, but he could teach Martha about the resurrection. Remember, we studied that. I am the resurrection. So Martha, because she did not react, could learn. But so often, men and women, when they're braced, they react. But humbleness will listen. Humbleness will listen. If I don't deserve the bracing, fine. If I deserved it, then I better listen and take note of it. That's the difference. All right, so people just are so different when they're arrogant level when they're braced. And but not Martha. This woman has responded, and now look where she is. She's serving the Lord. Apparently Simon, and this is again one of those apparent. I always like to let you know we don't have the documentation. Apparently they're at Simon's house, and apparently Simon was a bachelor, and like most bachelors, totally helpless, and therefore Martha's come over and helped him. Martha and probably Mary have helped him straighten getting things in line. But Martha's the one that volunteered to come in and do the organizing. And to me, it's rather interesting that as this marks the end of the Lord's ministry, a ministry that began his ministry. Remember the event of the first public event, ministry of the Lord? What was it? A wedding. Wedding. And who was in charge, kind of everything going on at the wedding? Took care of the servants and told everybody what to do. As a woman, his mother. His mother was in charge of how everybody do good. That's when she told him, you do what he says. Remember he came in and they ran out of wine? And they were upset. And so he just tells them to fill up the jugs with water. And Mary's mother said, you do what he says. I just found that kind of interesting. Not sure what we'll do with it, but very interesting in that respect. Okay, the Lord closes now at another banquet, feast. This one's in his honor. And again, it's a woman who's in charge. Then it says, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. The conjunction does not contrast the particle. It introduces added information, not a contrast, but added information. We're told what Lazarus is doing for a very important reason. Lazarus is reclining at the table with the Lord. He's fellowshipping with the Lord at the Lord's table. It's a perfect gift, people. It's a perfect picture of the believer who passes from death into fellowship. And you and I, and by the way, it's next Sunday, you and I will get fellowship. We will be at the Lord's table. What you and I will do next Sunday is a picture of what we're going to do in eternity. We're going to sup with Him for all eternity. And we have a ritual, the communion table. Got a great study. Last time we studied something in Joshua. Well, next Sunday, got another one that we haven't noted before. And we'll look at in regard to the celebration. But that'll come up later. Come up next Sunday morning. But that'll be also, I guess that's the 4th too, isn't it? Yeah, 4th of July, so we'll relate that with the freedom of the communion table. It'll be a lot of fun. And so we'll, if you bring some food, those of you that can stay and fellowship with us, and we'll just have us a good time here. If you've got other plans, I understand that perfectly. But for those of us that don't have a lot of plans, we'll just sit here and have some time together and enjoy that aspect. Okay, so Lazarus, this is a picture of the believer. He is at the table, reclining. That's the way they did at that time. Those of you that might have seen the Passion of the Christ, I thought it was a nice, not biblical, and that's okay. When Christ the carpenter had made a table, and they talked about sitting up at the table, and his mother said something about it, and he flipped water in her face, and I thought that was pretty cool about how they talked about how sitting at the table. You didn't think that was cool. Okay. Now, so, the scene in heaven, this is the scene in heaven that waits all of us. You're going to be the one raised from the dead and reclining with Him at the table. In fact, three things we have in this one passage describes three aspects of our future. Let me give them to you. First, like Lazarus, we will be raised from the dead and seated at a table with the Lord. That's phenomenal. You can count on that, people. That's yours. I don't care. Well, I haven't lived a good Christian life. I don't care. If you believed in Christ, you can count on this. You are going to be raised from the dead, and you are going to sit at a feast with the Lord. There ain't going to be any privileged few. This is for everyone. Secondly, like Martha, we will serve the Lord. Revelation 22:3. Like Lazarus, we will be raised from the dead and seated with the Lord. Like Martha, we will serve the Lord. And then three, like Mary, we will spend all eternity worshiping Him. So this is a phenomenal party. It's a picture of us. It's a phenomenal party going on here. Okay. You ladies can appreciate this. You plan a party, all that's involved in planning a party. You got the house the way you want it. You've hidden the things that you need to have hidden in the closets and hope nobody opens up the closets. You got everything nice and clean and you got the good food and some friends and everything just, boy, it's just going to go wonderful. And then pow, it turns into a disaster. There are two dramatic things that will happen at this party. Two dramatic things. One, expression of true love. An expression of understanding who Jesus Christ is and what is about to occur. And the second thing that's going to happen, reaction. Reaction by someone at the party. The expression of love will not be appreciated by one of these at the party. Her expression of love will only arouse resentment in the soul of Judas. Judas is filled with resentment, jealousy. He's already resenting everything that's going on. He's filled with the lust of money. When you resent people, listen to me, when you resent how others spend their money, no matter how you may appear on the outside, you are a miserable, jealous person, and you think it's yours. And this characterizes children. This characterizes people in life. that when you resent how others spend their money, no matter how you may appear on the outside, you are a miserable, jealous person. You want their money. You desire that money, and people, listen to me, and you can come up with some sound arguments of why it should be given to you. Judas came up with a very good sound argument. Feed the poor. Put it in my little book here, a box. I keep the money. And people, you'll always come up with sound reasoning of why what they're doing with their money that you really should be given to you, and you can get some good sound reasoning on why it is yours. Even though it belongs to someone else, it belongs to you. And you will resent how they spend it. If they don't give it to you, you're going to resent it. Judas is a beautiful picture of a lot of people throughout history who harbor in their soul. They look at how other people, they want the money themselves. They can't get it. They can't earn it. They resent what other people have. Verse 3 is the expression of love. I guess this will be a good place to stop, and we'll resume here. It'll be a good start. Verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus. Note one thing before we leave. She's already bought it. She's already anticipated this. Whether or not she planned on doing this at the grave, I don't know. But Mary took advantage of this night to do this. It's a powerful, powerful point going on here. And this is where we will begin 2 weeks from now. Next Sunday is communion, and we're going to look at two important things between David and Solomon next Sunday morning for our communion study and celebration of the 4th. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how we approve. So appreciative of the Holy Spirit inspiring the writers of Scripture that we might have the details that you would have us to have, no more and no less. And we are most appreciative for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see and understand in it. We pray now that you'll take the things that we've examined this morning, cause them to bear fruit in our souls and in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. In closing, let's stand and sing 461. Leave you on a hymn side. So, 461, it's short. Let's all stand and sing 461.
Salvation from God's own home.